Good morning, church.
Morning.
Morning to those of you joining us online. Just want to encourage you, we're much better in person, so come on down and visit us if you live locally. But anyway, good to see everybody. You guys are looking good. Nice shirt. Yeah, it's interesting. We've all gone through a process. We got dressed this morning. And you went through a process. Well, what's your process? What made you decide that this was the look you wanted this morning? A lot of things inform that decision, that process. Usually, location has something to do with it, where you're going. If you're going to the beach, that's different than when you're going to work. If you're going to memorial service, that's different than if you're going to work out in the backyard. Now, maybe some of you just wore what was clean and that's all you got. I don't know. That's usually a guy thing. It's smell test. But you all made a decision, and here we are. We look how we look. Now, the question is, do you ever include God in that decision? Most of us get dressed and don't think of it in terms of a spiritual experience. But God does. In fact, He cares about your wardrobe and what you wear. You might be going, what? Yeah, He does. Especially when you come to church. Everybody's quiet. They're wondering if you wear stuff that was appropriate or not. Well, we're going to find out. I've entitled this morning's message, Wardrobe, and we're going to look at how to dress when you attend PCC. You laugh because you probably never heard a message on this, and I can honestly say I don't think I've ever given a message on this, but we're studying through 1 Timothy, and guess what? The topic comes up. Now, the dress, in terms of spiritually, in terms of physically, it's all there. We're gonna go after it. But I need to give you background, as I have every week, but in case you're new or you forgot, the Apostle Paul is writing a short letter to Pastor Timothy, who's pastoring a church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, which, as you know from Scripture, when you look at the letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, they're a very mature church. They were one of the first church plants. They were a pretty big church. So they were, as far as church life, they were pretty far down the line. But in doing so, they started going off the rails. And so Paul sent Timothy in there to clean things up, to address things that were wrong. They had false teachers moving around and trying to draw people and split the church. They had all kinds of different doctrinal things that had snuck in. If you remember, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts warned the Ephesian elders and told them, hey, there's going to be wolves that'll rise up among you and they're going to divide. And he was warning them even back then. And so Timothy's in there mopping things up, cleaning things up. When we looked at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we got some guiding principles that he gives, because basically this church is messed up and he wants to make them beautiful. He wants to make them beautiful in the eyes of God and, of course, beautiful in the eyes of the world. Standing out is a model of what it means to be a believer. And so we saw some guiding principles in chapter 1 of what it means to be a beautiful church in terms of what it's going to take and things to remember. And we made a little bookmark of it. If you didn't get one, they're on the table where you got your program here this morning. Just grab one. And we summarized them on the back. That was chapter 1. Now, now we're in 2, and we saw that the key priority, he says, first of all, okay, you got these guiding principles, but man, here's the key, Timothy, that you need to help this church understand. They need to be a praying church. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about that, how it's important that as a church, individually and corporately, we are a praying church, because a praying church operates in the power of God, not its own power. And when you stop praying, you start connecting with the head of the church. And we talked about what our prayer life should include, some surprising things that maybe expand. Well, you need to be praying for yourself, your requests. You need to be praying for others, interceding for others. We need to pray with a heart of thanksgiving. We need to pray for non-believers that we know. We need to pray for even political leaders today. Rather than talking and complaining, be praying. That's important. A praying church is a beautiful church. And now he gets into what we look like. And he begins with men. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now let me give you context here. Back in the day he's writing, men prayed, and they prayed in the synagogues, in the church. So when he says in every place, he means in every place of worship, at church. The women did not pray out loud, the men prayed out loud. And he gives us a little insight on how they prayed. They stood up and they lifted their hands. That's how they prayed. So he's doing a little add-on here. He's saying, let's talk about how you look when you pray in terms of God. More of the spiritual clothing, if you will. He says, you lift up holy hands, which means righteous, which means you're clean before God, not hypocrisy. Hypocritical hands. Remember, Jesus dealt with that when he dealt in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. When on Sermon on the Mount, he addressed the Pharisees. He said, they stand up in church and they pray in a way they want people to notice them. Or they'll stand on a street corner even. They'll leave the church and get out there and pray and want everybody to notice them. He says, God's not even hearing that. Remember, he says, go into your closet and pray. God wants your heart. So he's qualifying these guys. He's going, yeah, you're praying all right. But your heart's not in the right place. When God looks at you and sees you, he sees unholy hands. So make sure that they're praying with holy hands. And then he adds a little bonus here, without anger or quarreling. So that has to do with the interaction they're having. In other words, are these guys, we're talking to men here, are these guys peacemakers or troublemakers? And he's highlighting that, you know, you can't be sitting here praying in church and seeking God and you got anger in your heart or there's quarreling going on. God's not going to hear it, number one. The psalmist talks about that in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Why? Because there's no iniquity in the heart. God sees him through this spiritual clothing, if you will. And so here's the deal, men. And I'm going to argue here this can apply to women, too, in a second. But when you come to church and when you worship and when you open your Bible, the first thing you need to think about is what's going on in your heart with other people. I put it this way. When we talk about how to dress when you attend PCC, make sure your relationships look good. Make sure that you're dealing with them if they're challenging, not harboring, or worse yet, avoiding. Make sure you're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Because when we are unified, we're looking good before God, which means he will do a work, and that's how we become a beautiful church. A beautiful church is a unified church. This is not a new message to the Ephesian church. When Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians earlier, before he wrote this letter to Timothy, he said this to him, Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, as you are called to one hope, and you are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, over all, and through all, in all. In other words, unity is a big deal. And God sees us through the lens of oneness, do we? And if we think God's going to work in our life and God's going to answer our prayers and we're in conflict with others in the body of Christ and not dealing with it, he ain't going to hear nothing and he ain't going to work anything. We can't come here and work on our walk with Jesus if we're unwilling to work on our walks with one another. He goes on in that Ephesian letter. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus even highlights that this is a precursor for coming to church. He said this in Matthew 5. If you're offering your gift at the altar, where's the altar? In church, the synagogues. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, which means leave church. Leave your gift there, and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. God doesn't want us sitting here in church if we're unwilling to work on our relationships with one another. Now, does that mean they'll always be resolved? No, of course not. And this is where I'm going to argue the subcategory could be women too. Because God doesn't look at the women and go, oh, you guys just go ahead and argue and hate on each other. We're good there, just as long as the guys. No. But he's dealing with the men because the role of men in the church is the leaders, is the prayers, all that. He'll deal with the women in a second. Your biological family. How many you got in your family? Don't go grandkids, just go kids. What do you got, a family of five? Just say family of four? My guess is those relationships are a priority to you because they're your family. My guess is when things aren't working right, that you address things, you talk things out because they're your family. Now, if it gets extended and you got grandkids and you got in-laws, and that has a value too, but sometimes you just got to let Uncle Joe go left and, you know, deal with him. But when it's in your family, you deal with it. And if you don't, it impacts your family deeply. It's the same here. We're God's family. This is important to God. Doing life, and there's a lot of us, and we're always in process. And there's always going to be challenges. We've talked about this many times. Why? Because the only person you truly get along with is you. That's it. You like you, you're patient with you, you forgive you, second, third chances. Anything outside of you is going to be a challenge. So when you got a family of five, they got five wants, needs, and desires. There's going to be conflict. How do you work through it? It becomes the healthy piece, not the conflict. It's going to happen. And when you got brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be different wants and needs and desires. There's going to be collision courses. The key is, how do we deal with them? And the problem is, usually, we minimize them, and when we minimize them, then we're not willing to step in, and we avoid. And then we come into church and sit on the opposite side of them over there and worship the Lord. And he's going, I can't hear you. So, men, this is our trigger. This is our admonition. It's part of who we are. Think about it. It's even the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, which is the most important thing a church can do, what's included in that? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, debts, whatever you want to call them, as we forgive others. There's that relational piece. So our relationships need to look good. It doesn't mean we can't be in conflict. It doesn't mean things can't be frustrated, but it means we're in a process to resolve those and not avoiding them. That's what it means. It's an issue of the heart. So take inventory. Who are you struggling with at PCC? Don't push it aside. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to have coffee with somebody. Maybe you just need to contact them. You've just been avoiding them for whatever hurt, injury, challenge, difficult. When we walk in and our accounts are clean with one another and before God, we're looking good to God. A unified church is a beautiful church, not only to God, but to the world, because the world's so divided. I mean, that's living out the gospel. Practical. So, there you go, guys. Ladies, apply where you need to, but let's get into how you look. This is kind of interesting and fun at the same time. Okay. So now Paul continues his remarks. He talks about women. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So now we're actually talking about clothing, not spiritual clothing. That was cute, Mark, but you did a spin on me, not spiritual clothing. This is like real stuff. And we got two words used that are very subjective: respectable and modest. Now, that's interesting, because if I just started showing pictures of people dressed and said, okay, when is it not modest? Hands will go up different all around. Okay, what of these are respectable? Give me your top three, and I guarantee we'd have different perspectives, very subjective. And he says, and use self-control. So in other words, there's an implication that you've let something go without bringing it before the Lord. Now, it appears that braided hair was a no-no. Braided hair in gold and pearls in costly attire. So we're not talking, you know, cheap stuff here. Now, back in the day, braided hair was like, we're not talking like a Heidi braid, you know, one on the back. Here, I got a picture of an emperor's wife. Her name is Paulina Lolina. And within those braids are strips of gold, strips of ivory, pearls. In fact, her look was put on a coin at the time of this emperor. It was about 40 AD, so it was about the time of all this. You could see her braids there, so it's quite the thing. They estimated her braided hair was worth about $1 million. Costly attire. The best I can see is braids are not an issue here this morning. I mean, a couple of you have them. But for the most part, there's no one to tell, hey, Paulina, tone it down. But that was a look in the pagan world. That was a look of value. That was a look of worth. It was a look showing off. Look what I can do. Look what I'm driving. Made people jealous. Me versus you. Competitive. All the things that church isn't. And so he was instructing the women. Conversely, dress in verse 10 with what is proper for women who profess godliness, basically, to be a Christian, with good works. So again, proper, modest, respectable, all very subjective terms. But he's highlighting where your priority is. He's highlighting that where your value is, where your worth is. Is it in how you look? Because if that's where it goes, that's not where beauty is for God. It's the heart. It's the motive. And this is where we get into the why. We pick the things that we did today. Now, the words are subjective, but I would argue that the principle is not. And the principle, even though it was represented by braided hair back then, is still alive and well today. And something that especially women need to pay attention to, but I'd argue men too, because again, back in this day, there was no fashion statement for men. They'd all wear tunics and it's done. Yours smells bad, mine smells good. That's about the only distinction. It was the women who were making this distinction and statement today, and obviously today, it's men and women, but the principle is the same. So when we talk about how to dress when you attend PCC, keep your vanity in check. And that's really what this is. He's addressing the issue of vanity. We all have vanity to some level. And the world is off the charts with vanity today. And this isn't so much what you wear as it is why you wear. I mean, it is what you wear. Again, this is over the top. As I look out, I don't see over the top. So this is more nuancing. I know I'm preaching to the choir to some level. This doesn't mean fashion is bad. This doesn't mean stylish is bad. This all just depends on your why. And the why is important to God. Because again, if we're coming with sinful motives, if you will, and we're not dealing with those things before God, I can't hear you. And, you know, this is this is not a call to be outdated, messy, frumpy. Everybody, all of us pick something today. Well, I won't say all of us. Majority of people pick something today because you thought it looked good on you. And if somebody says, hey, really like that shirt, that feels good. Or nice pants, or nice hairdo, or nice braid. No, I'm just kidding. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. What woman doesn't want to hear she's pretty? Arguably, what man doesn't want to hear, hey, that looks really good on you. This isn't that. This isn't that. But if what you put on was all about getting the attention of other men, then you didn't probably include God in your wardrobe selection, and that's what this is all about, answering the why. Sometimes it gets really tricky. I remember over the years, our youth group, you know, they would go to the beach, and I was like, okay, how can they dress? One-piece bathing suits, two-piece bathing suits. And there were the two-piece people that were like the one-piece or stuck in the, you know, Ancient of Days. And the one-piecers are like, these people are slutty and, you know, just this whole thing. And then I know people that go to churches and they're like, well, we're going to end that rule. We're just going to wear shorts and T-shirts. And so then they feel weird, like the Amish have come to the beach, you know. So it's tricky. I get all that. So we got to be careful with that. We have a style here at PCC. If you come in a suit, you realize very quickly that nobody else is wearing a suit. Now, you may not care. Okay, fine. But if you care, you'll probably wear that suit once. So don't get locked in the legalistic piece of that, because otherwise we go the other way and start judging other people. Well, they're obviously not including God in their wardrobe selections. That's so unrespectable, immodest, not proper. God didn't assign you to be the fashion judge for anybody other than you. So, I think most of us, as I look around, I see very proper. I think most of us can go home and go, okay, I got that sermon down a little bit. Especially the guys. I won't even say any more than that. I remember there used to be an Instagram, I don't know if it's around anymore, it used to be called Preachers and Sneakers. And it was kind of this wild Instagram account where these guys would go around to these very affluent churches or guys that were preaching, young guys, maybe they're preaching on TV or whatever, and they just would take a picture of their sneakers, the shoes they're wearing, and put a price tag next to it. Like, this guy's wearing $3,000 Nikes. Or this guy's wearing a $2,000 watch. They zoom in on the watch or whatever. It was kind of a weird thing. But what was behind that? What was behind that is there's an implication there that if you're a pastor, you're not a rock star. Rock stars are going to wear $5,000 shoes because they can. They're going to show off the glitter. They're going to get your attention because they want to sell you tickets. They want you to look at them. They want you to worship them. They want to give you an autograph. It's all about them. But that's not the role of a pastor. The role of a pastor is say, don't look at me, look at him. So they were kind of exposing that a little bit. How much should you spend on shoes? You know what I mean? And then what if you got the shoes free? Then you can't wear them. I mean, these are the things that pastors think about, right? If I pull up in a convertible Ferrari, red Ferrari, at PCC, and I'm just waiting, praise the Lord. God bless you, man. Offerings were up. Right? I mean, there could be a story behind that. It could have been my uncle who is his prize thing and he just wanted to give it to me. I can't drive that to church. So you get where I'm going. This is all individual. This is keeping some things in check about our relationships and keeping some things in check about how we dress. Arguably, consistently. I don't think this is about dress this way at church, but outside church, throw on the braid. There's a bit of consistency here. Now, value and worth. We'll talk about that more, 1 Timothy 6, where this comes up. But a lot of vanity is rooted usually in where we find our value and worth. And issues of discontentment. If only I could get this, then I would be happy. If I could get this kind of attention. Oh, these are my assets. I like to highlight my assets, you know, and this is my strength. No, before God, your strength is being a godly woman, being a godly guy, helping other people. That's the good works usually refers to charity in the New Testament. Helping others that are less fortunate. That's the beauty that God sees. So we just got to keep the rest in check. Now, full disclosure, I don't buy any of my clothes. My wife does. And my wife loves fashion. If you've ever seen my wife, she's fashionable. She likes it. She's not here today to hear this message. No, I'm just... But you know what she does? You know how she keeps it in check? She'll get something new. She'll go, I got a new something. Let me put it on. Then she'll come out and go, too much? Sometimes I'll go, yeah, too much. Others like, no. Or, that's perfect, you just can't leave the house. Those are the three options. So, but you see, there's a process there, is all I'm getting at. There's a process of, you know, talking to your spouse, bringing the Lord into it, and not having this separate thing that is going unattended. That's really the heart of this whole thing. So when you say, hey, Mark, really like your shirt, I just say, thank my wife, because I probably had nothing to do with it. I do buy my own pants, but it's a whole other topic. I'm going to just leave you with this verse, because this is really the heart of the message. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is just about bringing every part of our life before the Lord. And if something's slipping off the side, like relationships or even wardrobe for value and worth, that we just include him in that process. And so, Lord, we thank you for this reminder. We do live in a world of vanity. It's constant, chasing value and worth, not only through what we wear, but through surgeries and treatments and just all the things, Lord, of highlighting that our value and worth isn't how we look to you physically, it's how we look spiritually. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Maybe some of us need some adjustments here this morning, some reminders. Maybe there's that relationship that we think is okay, yet we know deep down it isn't, and you want us to step in. Maybe there's some things, Lord, in what we wear, and we need to double check with you and if we're married with our spouse. But Lord, thank for this reminder, and just appreciate how practical it is even for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.